Matthew 4:12-17. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who were sitting in darkness saw great light, and those who were sitting in the land a shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. From the time Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand."
Before I get into the lesson itself this afternoon, I did want to make reference to the fact that we have a bulletin on the in the foyer that we typically have each week, and Jacob Key selects the material that goes then in the bulletin. We appreciate the work he puts forth in doing that, and one of the things he does is he selects some articles that he finds that kind of coincides typically with what I'm preaching, if he can do that. And so he selected one that goes along with the sermon I was going to preach today, but it's the other sermon. Not the one we'll be looking at this afternoon, as it turns out. But I do want you to go ahead and pick up that bulletin, read that, because here in a couple of weeks, I am going to preach that sermon. And it goes along very well with what I'm going to be preaching on that particular subject. And I think you'll find it interesting. It's about the Islamic faith, some things we're going to look at and consider on that occasion. So have that bulletin, look at it, and you might want to hold on to it for a couple of weeks from now. But appreciate you doing those things, and I encourage you to read that because it's good material. To have and to help us, to encourage us, to benefit us in our Bible studies. This afternoon, I'm going to be looking at the subject shadow of death. Very ominous sounding, isn't it? Foreboding. When we think about the shadow of death, it certainly is the kind of expression that is going to carry with it somewhat of an eerie and a situation in which it certainly is not one that seems to be exciting and something that would create great joy and enthusiasm. It's exactly the opposite, isn't it? You almost get a picture in your mind with the expression itself of some, say, watching a movie, and there's an eeriness associated with it, almost a frightening kind of way in which it's set forth, a dark kind of setting and descriptive way in which things are looked at, and it's sort of that type of expression does convey the idea that would come along with the shadow of death. I might also make the observation that when you think of the shadow of death, what passage of Scripture typically comes to your mind? Psalm 23. And that kind of comes up when I was putting the material on the computer. Cowboy was here and he was doing this, and we're talking about the Scripture reading. And so that was the Scripture that Kyle immediately thought about. And that's the one I would think about. That's not the one we had read to us just a moment ago by Timothy. And we're going to look at this. Because you see, that expression is found in more than just that one place. In fact, it surprised me when I was doing some study on this subject to discover how often it is found, this expression, shadow of death, in Scripture. In the New King James, which is what I preach from, 19 verses carry that expression. And a goodly number of those are found in the book of Job. Now, this afternoon, we're not going to look at every single solitary one of those passages, but we're going to look at a number of them. And we're going to kind of categorize them as it relates to what it's expressing and what it's talking about. So as we go through this study, I hope and pray that as we look at this, we get an appreciation of what this expression conveys. Certainly, we already know kind of the imagery that it presents to us and sort of that sense that is carried along with it. But there's with that some things that are very encouraging and that which can bolster us and help us and profit us as we think about God's Word together. Shadow of death, physical death. Again, Psalm 23 often is read at occasions for funerals where you have that's appropriate, and you read through about the shepherd and that the idea of there that's expressed in that valley of the shadow of death that's set forth there. And often in reading that or discussing it and describing it in those settings, we certainly have physical death as part of that. I submit to you that's not the passage that we'll be looking at this point when talking about physical death. There's an appropriateness to it, but that's really not what that verse specifically refers to. It's applied there and can be applied appropriately, but that's really not what's under consideration. So just setting that before us for a moment, let me go ahead and look then at this idea of physical death. I've mentioned that several places in Job use the expression. And I want to turn with you to those places so we can look at them together. And I want to notice that he uses that expression in the book of Job. The book of Job uses it in a number of ways, and certainly as we consider it as physical death, that's very evident. You look, first of all, with me at the 10th chapter of Job. And certainly we're aware of Job's situation at this point in time. He's interacting with those that are his friends that have come to console him during this period. At least that was the intended purpose, not necessarily the outcome and what in reality took place, but that was the intended purpose. And as they're having these exchanges, there's some things that are being stated and things that are being said. And Job's expressing some things in his great misery and suffering and agony. In verse 18 of the 10th chapter, "Why then have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. I would have been as though I have not been, and I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone, that I may take a little comfort. Before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and shadow of death, a land as dark and as darkness itself, as the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness." Now, just talking about going to the grave, to death, he's referring to death. He's even lamenting the idea of ever having been born. And why didn't he perish very early on, rather than have to confront and face the difficulties that he was confronted with at this point? But he's referring to here, in the shadow of death, he's talking about physical death, is he not? He's making reference to this idea, and even longing for that in his, again, distress, in this physical agony that he has, that he's dealing with, and the mental distress that he's having to contend with. So he's talking here in that context of this matter of physical death. You turn over to the 16th chapter, and as we look a little bit further, again, Job, again, the person speaking in this setting says, "My face is flushed with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death." This idea of shadow of death, and we sometimes use terminology, expressions, this kind of figurative type of language that sort of denotes this concept of an individual and their appearance and the concept of how they look and in this situation of life and the circumstances of life. And one is in that part of time when sometimes it's toward the end of their life and some aspects of that appearance upon them. Well, he's expressing these ideas. And one last one, and this has to do at the point toward the conclusion of the book of Job, in which you have God asking these questions of Job. Job wanted an audience with God. He received his audience. God now is giving him these questions which he cannot answer. It's beyond his capacity. He recognizes that he is incapable of dealing with those types of ways in which the Lord is trying to challenge him with an understanding and recognition of his own human frailty and his lack of ability to really understand and comprehend things. And so the Lord asks, "Have the gates of death been revealed to you? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you passed through? Do you see the other side? Have you experienced those?" Well, of course he had. So again, in each of these instances, physical death is under consideration, and that expression conveys that. It denotes it in various ways. So let me continue with this. It's a consequence of sin. When we think about physical death, why does physical death exist? It's because of sin. Sin is the reality of the circumstances that takes us back to the events that we're going to read about momentarily in Genesis. We'll touch upon that. But physical death is a result of man's sin. Now, I'm not saying Job had sinned in this particular instance. Obviously, you go to the latter part of the book of Job when we see that God commends Job in the face of everything he had to confront and all the situations that he had to deal with. He rebukes Job's friends for having failed to correctly assess the situation, making false accusations against Job. They had made misconceptions based upon their own lack of appreciation for things that they should have comprehended. That's one of the points that you see in the book of Job. They had drawn certain conclusions about God that were wrong. But so Job is then told to offer sacrifice on their behalf, and that this was to be done, as you see this. And the latter part in verse 9 just simply reads, when saying this, "For the Lord has accepted Job. You have not spoken," if you go back to the beginning point, when Eliphaz, where he says, "My wrath is roused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has," in verse 7. So Eliphaz and his friends, the things they had to say, so their rebuke there, Job is to offer sacrifice, and the Lord accepted Job. So I'm not talking, he didn't sin, and that was part of the accusations made against him. So these reference points that you have in Cleaving the Shadow of Death, it's just the realities of circumstances that were confronted and what he was enduring and what he was going through at this point. Back in Genesis chapter 3, when we have sin taking place, one of the consequences of sin, Eve's and Adam's sin, was they were expelled from the garden. They were precluded from going back in by the cherubim, these angelic beings, that precluded them from going to partake of the tree of life and continue to live forever. Physical death at that point began. And at that juncture, everything that followed after that had to do then with the idea that man was going to die physically. We read about this, and all those individuals of the Old Testament we read about coming into the New Testament, all of them died at some point in time over a number of years. Some of them had extended years early on, but they eventually came to the point where they died. Physical death followed. And that was a consequence of sin. They could not eat of that tree of life and continue to live. And so we look around us. We know the reality of physical death. Let me take this then, and this idea of, again, the shadow of death. Jesus and resurrection. We come to the New Testament, and the antidote to physical death has to do with the resurrection. We're going to confront physical death. The only alternative to that is going to be if we're yet alive when the Lord comes again, and that on that occasion we'll be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. We'll be changed at that point. But 1 Corinthians 15 deals with the resurrection. It describes the resurrection and some great consolation we get and encouragement that we receive is to think about that resurrection, the resurrection of all the dead, and certainly as those that are in the Lord. So you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's specifically referred to in these verses things about Adam and then what the Lord has done. Jesus is coming. So let me just notice a few verses with you in that context, beginning in verse 20 of the 15th chapter. "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." By first fruits of those, he's the first one to be raised, never to die again. That's the point of the first fruits. We know the Lord was raised, and this confirmed irrefutably that he was the Christ, the Son of God. He ascends to the right hand of God where he reigns and rules. He's the only one that, when you look at death, having been raised, did not die again. Others were raised, but they then died again. They didn't live on. So that's the reference to that point. But continuing then with our reading, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." And so the idea of death, so yes, there's the idea of physical death, but that's not the end. And we know that we have a spirit that lives on beyond the grave. We're made in the image of God. We look at those passage scriptures that describe that. Physical death, then, what's the consequences of that? What's the ultimate outcome of those things? Well, we're told here, the resurrection and what the Lord made available to us and provided for us. In John chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, that's the account where Jesus goes then with Lazarus. And then he has died, and we have the reference to that. Of course, Martha is approached Jesus when he arrives and talks about the fact that if he had been there, her brother would not have died. Of course, she had that kind of faith and realization that this was going to be what would be available, that he could raise him up from sickness, that he could heal him. So Lazarus, but as we talk about this, it continues then, and Jesus makes a point. And what he does is talks about the fact that he is the resurrection. And when you pick up the reading, just to kind of follow through on this, then Martha, as soon as she had heard Jesus coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. But Martha said, Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. So she already had an understanding and realization that the resurrection was going to be reality. But to continue on, verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So here's that good confession that's made about Jesus being the Christ, the Son of God. Others, like Peter, had expressed that. The other apostles, disciples, there was a realization of things that he did to understand that he was that Messiah, the Christ that came, and he's the Son of God. Deity in the flesh, and we can look at all those things. But here's that physical death, shadow of death, certainly would be an expression that's used in certain contexts. It talks about physical death. Shadow of death, perils in life. Now, we talk about perils of life and these obstacles, challenges, hardships, tribulations, those types of things. Well, now we go to Psalm 23 and verse 4. This is really what this expression in this context is dealing with. As I said previously, as we started the study, it does take and have some value in talking about that time of physical death, because it would certainly include that. But that's not the principal point that's being made. If you look it with me for just a moment, though we're familiar with the expression, I want us to look at the context and then notice that it really has reference to this idea of perils in life, tribulation, challenges that we encounter, the difficult times that we are confronted with. We can start just by backing up to verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This scene that is painted for us with these expressions, of course, the shepherd and the shepherd caring for, seeing to, and we'll look at that additionally as we think about these things together. But as it's descriptive of what's transpiring, you come to this point now, and what the shepherd, what the one's doing and what's taking place is he's tending to that flock and caring for the flock, taking the flock and placing the flock in places that are tranquil and carefully laid out and provisions being provided. And you come along here. Well, the valley of the shadow of death is this idea of a treacherous area in which you're going through a mountainous type of paths in which the shadows are cast and there's all kinds of perils that are around about. There are animals, the predatory type animals that can be lurking about, that can jump and pounce and then attack the sheep. There's robbers that could be out there and those that would steal and take, and all because they're hidden in these crevices and areas behind the rocks and in places that they are not easily able to be seen. What's the idea? Going through the perils of these times, the shepherd's there, the ones present to take care of and see. This is not limited to the idea of the end of our life. It's representative of the things that we encounter throughout our lives. And to think about that, and to consider what's described there, you can go over to Psalm 107, and you'll notice again, we're picking these passages that convey these ideas that also use the expression shadow of death. And here in Psalm 107, we're going to start the reading in verse 6, but it's expressing some matters about the things about God's graciousness and endures forever. If you look at the first part of this, and there's some reassurances that are expressed there. And as you pick up verse 6, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing of the soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the words of the Lord, or the words of God, and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought them down, their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness of the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men, for he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Now, there's going to be some things in this that we're going to talk about a little additionally and kind of think together further. But I want us to first hone in on this idea of what's happening at the outset here, talking about the care that is seen for the children of the Lord, those that are following him, and the wonderful works, how he takes care of them, and those in darkness and the shadow of death, and how then he provides. Now, he talks about these other areas of shortcomings, and then recognition of that in their life. They alter and change it, and they come back to him. And again, he's there to take care of them, brought them out of this darkness and the shadow of death. The perils of life, all these things that we encounter, all these situations that are foreboding, all the difficulties that we might confront, to think about those events in life, where do we turn? And where are we going to be comforted? And where are we going to be seen? Who's going to see to us? Well, it's the Lord. I might note just one additional one as we consider this, and that's over in the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 2, it refers, Jeremiah does, of course, during a period of time in which we certainly see the nation and having distress, and the distress caused as a result of their own behavior and conduct. And that's certainly seen, but he refers back to some things in their history. He makes reference to these incidences that they should take note of. And you begin in verse 4, "Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and followed idols and become idolaters? Neither did they say, where's the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. And I brought them into a beautiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness." Then it can note some further along the lines how they had turned their backs upon him. But in that reference here, it's referring back to the time of their wilderness wanderings, when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, when they were enslaved, and he carries them forth. And what does he do? He cares for them, he provides for them, he sees to them. And the shadow of death is using this expression of all the perils, all the challenges, all the difficulties, tribulation that comes with them, that he was there present for them. Let me again make this observation, consequence of sin. These perils of life, these tribulations and difficulties and challenges are a result of sin. Goes back to this idea of physical death, but prior to even considering that facet of it, notice all the punishment that befell Adam and Eve. Now, let me kind of make an observation here at this point, and notice something about the idea that when we talk about Adam and Eve's sin, and the sin that they had, and we think about 1 Corinthians 15, this is something we all share. We all are recipients of the fact that they sinned, and their sin brought physical death into the world. So that's the reality that exists. And along with that, there now are challenges that we're confronted with because life has these circumstances that we have to deal with. And when they sinned, you see that God, talking to Eve, expressed about the matters associated with this, that about the childbearing and about the circumstances of life, and that her husband, she would be subject to him. To man, he says, you know, you're going to sweat of the face, that you're going to have to deal with hardships that are going to be confronted, because that's now a consequence of your life. That's what's going to be a part of what your life consists of. I might also make the observation that as you think about these matters as they unfold and consider, this is something we share in common with all men. Everybody, everywhere, throughout the world has these kinds of situations that we're confronted with. Nobody's exempt or immune from physical problems and difficulties and challenges and hardships. They vary somewhat as to what different ones confront. There are certain situations that some have to deal with and handle that they are confronted with and have to address. But others have also had those types of difficulties. This is something that we share in common because of sin, going back to sin. In Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5, this is to take this and kind of refer back to some of the things noted in Psalm 107, for example. Sometimes these things come about as a result of our sins. Now, not the sin that goes back that now all men, as a result of what Adam and Eve did, brings forward to us that we have to contend with, but sometimes it involves our own sins. And that's what Psalm 32 deals with. David describes at the time when he had sinned, making reference back to Bathsheba and the events surrounding that, all the reprehensible things he did to hide, try to cover up his sin, that he now acknowledges that sin. But he talked about how while he was involved in it, that he physically was ill, that it had drained him, that it had taken from him so much because of the guilt that weighed upon him as a result of sin. So there's perils. Sometimes these things we bring on ourselves. Not always, but there are instances and times that we bring these things on ourselves by our own conduct and our behavior. So we need to be able to address that, and we'll think about how to address those things as well. What we do find is God's care and protection for His people, for those that are following and doing His will. You know, we're to humble ourselves before the hand of God, that He will raise us up, the humility, for He cares for us. That's what 1 Peter 5, verse 6 through 7 describes. He cares for us. He cares for His children. He wants to protect. Think about Psalm 23. What does that address? What's the psalmist saying there? What this wonderful picture of that one that takes care of us and provides for us and sees to us. It doesn't mean we're not going to be confronted with problems and difficulties and challenges. So we need to be very clear about that. Some have come and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ thinking, I've obeyed the gospel. Now all these problems and issues in my life are going to go away. I'm no longer going to have these types because now He's going to care for me and take care of me. And everything associated with my life is going to be bliss and gladness and joy and no heartache and no problems. It doesn't happen that way, does it? And some people become discouraged because they misconstrue what the Lord does for us and the protection that He provides for us and the care that He supplies to us. In fact, let me make an observation. And while we're doing this, you might want to be turning over to 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, because we're going to look at those verses momentarily. But I wanted to kind of sandwich this point in so that we can be appreciative of some things. We're not exempt and immune from the things that happen in life. That goes all the way back to the fact of sin and ultimately culminating in physical death. That's going to happen. The situations are there. God's protection and care is an absolute as far as what He's going to provide. But it does not negate these other things that we're looking at. We see what He tells us He's going to do for us and our reliance upon Him that we need to be turning to. But as we go through these things, where do we turn? We're going to turn to the Lord because He's expressed the concern He has for us and the desire for us and how He sees to us. And so we look to Him. When things are hard, we don't get further from Him. We're desirous of being as close to Him as we possibly can by doing His will, because that's where the value is and where we can reap all the benefits associated with being close to our Lord. And in fact, sometimes as Christians, we're going to have more challenges because we're Christians. What do you think about when you remember Jesus talking about those that are His disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? He goes along, and among the Beatitudes, He talks about persecution coming our way. And He says, don't think that odd because they persecuted the prophets. Is that not what we read? They persecuted. Wait a minute. I'm going through these things and now things are harder because I'm a Christian. Yes. Think about what we find over in 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, that is, what is the suffering, the persecution that comes along with that? it's because one is doing right and there are those that are going to be opposed, and Jesus warns about that and wants us not to be naive about the matter, so we can be bolstered when confronted with these things and know the Lord still cares and the Lord's still there for us and the Lord has made provisions for us, and that these things are going to come upon us and there are challenges associated with it, but that doesn't negate His care, because He loves us and He's made provisions for us. But it does not in any way preclude us from having to go through difficulties, and sometimes by living the Christian life, we have further challenges that are placed upon us, tribulations and persecutions as a result of that. Now let's read 2 Corinthians 1 together. Then I'm going to look at the last point with you to kind of draw our attention as we're moving along here and how the shadow of death is described and what the great value is as we consider these situations of life and even understanding correctly the nature of God's caring love for us as He describes it for us, as He helps us through difficulties and challenges. We're not exempted from them, but He helps us through them. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we are ourselves comforted by God." So there's comforting of one another, and as children of God, one of the benefits and blessings we have of the comfort that's given is our comfort for one another. And we can look to the Lord for the real, genuine comfort that's associated with this and knowing how to do this. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will partake of the consolation." Okay. So, what's that consolation and the comfort that's given? What's the ultimate aspect of that? Well, He certainly sees to us, and we certainly recognize in life we're not alone. He certainly made various kinds of provisions, and brethren, each other, are part of that which He provides to assist each other through these trials, tribulations, and challenges that we may have. But again, the greatest comfort comes from the Lord Himself. Shadow of death, spiritual death. And that brings us then to this point that we find here, spiritual death. Our reading, scripture reading, we get all the way back here now, back to where we began with that scripture reading. And I said that, think about these various passages. What's being described there in Matthew chapter 4, and also just kind of connect it with Luke chapter 1, verse 67 through 80, and I'll make a reference to that as well. It's acknowledging some things that are actually quotations out of Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. So we'll just kind of handle those things together. Encourage you to read those verses additionally to see the expression that's found there. But going back to where our scripture reading began, there in the fourth chapter. And with this, it describes how Jesus, heard about John the baptizer, was in prison. He goes along, leaving Nazareth. He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, that the people set in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who set in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. For that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now, John the Baptizer, it's an important reference to this as well, because over in Luke, what you have in the first chapter is Zacharias, who is that priest, and it's his son, John the Baptizer, and he's going to name him John as he was instructed to do, and he makes then some prophecies associated with John as the forerunner of Jesus, as forerunner of the Messiah. Now, Jesus is coming along. And it makes a reference to these ideas and mentions this very passage of Scripture again, having to do with this idea of what's going to be provided and that day star that's going to come upon the scene, that He's the forerunner of this, and that these truths are going to be revealed, and out of this darkness, shadow of death, will come light. It's a beautiful scene. descriptive. It's figurative in nature, describe the condition of man. So again, let's notice something here. Consequence of sin. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. They didn't die immediately with physical death, but spiritual death was immediate. They were separated from God. And Eve, when she partook of the fruit, she gave to Adam. He partook of the fruit. Immediately, there was spiritual death that took place. And then later, as we noted, as they're expelled from the garden, physical aging begins, all the other things associated with life and circumstances, and eventually over time, they die. And die in various ways. In the sense that, of course, aging is part of it. We see the sin where Cain killed his brother Abel, murdered him. Death occurs through accidents, through the events of life, nature, situations, all kinds of things. Disease was introduced at the time of sin. All that from physical. Spiritual death was immediate. And the greatest need we have is for that spiritual death, for things to be taken care of, that enables us to stay in the right relationship with the Lord. And that shadow of death there that has to do with our being in darkness and loss, that is the key element that needs to be addressed. And the comfort and consolation we have, the ultimate comfort and consolation, is what the Lord did for us and how He sustains us throughout our lives, regardless of what we have to confront and whatever we have to contend with. Knowing He's there with us, and He's provided us something far greater than anything that man can offer in any other way or any other manner. Salvation. You turn over to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 makes a reference, like 1 Corinthians 15, to Adam. The difference is 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with physical death. It talks about resurrection. This is dealing in Romans chapter 5 with spiritual death and salvation, having our sins forgiven. If you look with me at verses 12 through 14, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. No law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Now, the entire chapter deals with this idea of what the Lord did, the love of God in sending His Son to die that we may have eternal life. He makes a reference back in the type anti-type here, and the contrasting of these things. Here's Adam. What did he do? He introduced death. Physical death, the antidote is Christ, the resurrection. Spiritual death, the antidote is Christ, the one who brings salvation. So this is dealing with that particular situation. Notice, too, I mentioned that Adam's sin brought physical death, and all of us are then, as a result of that, then that condition. That's an absolute that happens. Spiritual death, as far as Adam, we're not held accountable and are born into sin, as some have argued. That's not what this is teaching. In fact, if you notice, it says, who have sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, even those who have not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. See, our sins are held accountable for ourselves. The soul that sins, it shall die. This is not arguing that we inherit the sin of Adam. It's saying Adam introduced sin into the world, and when we sin, we are in the same condition of Adam. We're lost. But Christ came to save us. And all sin and falling short of the glory of God. Not the same sin. There are different sins, but once we've sinned, that's our spiritual condition before the Lord. And Jesus is the one that came and died that we may have that taken care of. Jesus' death, His sacrifice. You go on and read this, as I noted. It continues to talk about these matters. It describes this. But the free gift is not like the offense, for it by the one man's offense many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. It goes on to talk about that gift, the nature of that gift, being justified and having our sins remitted and forgiven. It goes through and describes this, and Romans deals with that subject matter in depth and detail. All have fallen into this category. Once we come to that accountability and we're in sin, the only solution, the only remedy is Christ. I might point out just one last verse that we find over in Hebrews of the many that we can turn to and talk about and be encouraged by and built up and thankful for. Just thinking about what in the book of Hebrews, and it describes that sacrifice and the nature of that sacrifice and what the Lord's done for us. In verse 24, for Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into the heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he's appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. There's that great and glorious resurrection that's going to come, that's going to take place, as we already saw and talked about. Through life, all the hardships and difficulties pale in comparison to standing in right relationship with the Lord, so that we can hear on that day, well done, thy good and faithful servant, because he's made salvation available to us through what he's done. The shadow of death, while ominous and foreboding for many, for us, when we think about the light that shines coming to the world, and you can read John chapter 1, and discussing that light and darkness. Darkness is the sin, wickedness of the world, that light now uncovers, reveals, and makes provisions for us to stand in the right relationship. That shadow of death is not something that hangs upon us and hovers over us, and it's something that then precludes us from being able to function properly and correctly in life. No, we turn to the antidote that gives us the hope and the encouragement, that provides us that consolation. So as we think about these matters, as we consider what the Lord's done for us, as we think about our own lives, let's ensure that we are serving him faithfully so that we can stand in that right relationship, that we can look forward to that coming of the Lord, that when his coming again appears before him, and as our judge, we can hear, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If you're subject to the Lord's call in any way, we encourage you, invite you to come, make your request known as together we stand and sing.